There are two places that I appreciate so very much in my spiritual life. One is this place, and the other one, of course, is in Ridgewood, where I grew up. We were sharing stories and so forth and so on, and I figured out I came here 61 years ago. 61, just behind you, Sister Martha. 9 years old, and was in the Hopefuls. Don't remember who my counselor was. Place has a special, special place of mine. Thank you for the opportunity to minister the word of the Lord. It was a young fellow who needed some extra money, and so he'd go around to yard sales and flea markets, and he would pick things up. And one day as he was doing that, he was riding by, he saw a sign that said, you know, yard sale, so he drove in. He was looking around through the junk that really was in the front of the house. There was an old guy sitting on the porch, and finally, as he was rummaging around, he found a Harley Davidson motorcycle. He pulled the bike out, looked at it, and talked to the old guy. He said, "Is this for sale?" And the old guy said, "Yep, it's for sale. $30. You can't bring it back if you buy it." So the kid looked at it. He said he was pretty handy with his hands. So he said, "Well," he threw it up on his truck and took it home with him. By the way, this is a true story. And after a month or two, he began to work on it. So he went to the garage, pulled the bike out, started to take it apart, and he was looking to see what parts he would need to get the thing running. So he wrote down the serial number of the bike, went into the house, and he called the local Harley-Davidson company and, you know, the shop, and he said, "Listen, I got a bike. I'm interested in some parts." The guy said, "Of course, what's the serial number on the bike?" So he gave him the serial number. You could hear the guy typing him into the computer. And there was silence on the phone for a moment. And then the voice came back. He said, "Listen, give me your name, your address, and your telephone number." Now, the kid thought maybe the bike was stolen, and they would think that he stole the bike. And so he sort of waffled a little bit. And the guy said, no. He said, "Just give me, trust me. Give me your name, your telephone number, and your address. Somebody will call you tomorrow." And so the kid felt comfortable enough, and he gave it to him. Sure enough, the next day he got a call. A very authoritative voice was on the end of the line. Introduced himself. He said, "I'm so-and-so. I'm calling you from Harley-Davidson. I understand that you have a motorcycle." And the kid said, "Yeah, I got a motorcycle." He said, "Would you do me a favor? Don't hang up the phone, but just put it down. Go to the bike, get a screwdriver, and take the seat off the bike and bring it back in." And the kid said, "Sure." And so he went out, got a screwdriver, took the seat off the bike, and came in. Picked up the phone, and he said, I got the seat. "Does it say anything on the seat?" The kid looked at it, and he said, "Not really." He said, "Well, I mean, turn it over. Look on the back side of it." And the kid turned it over. He said, "There's some numbers." He said, "Does it say anything else?" And the kid wiped the back of the seat. He said, "Yeah, it says the King." There was silence on that phone. And then that man said, "Son, I've been authorized to offer you $300,000 for that bike. Because it belonged to the King." Who's the King? Who? Elvis Presley's first motorcycle. Now, nothing had changed on that bike. Nothing had changed. It was still dirty. It was still broken. The chrome didn't shine. But because it belonged to the King, it became something of tremendous value. Do you belong to the King? Do you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Think of the value that we have to God because of Jesus Christ. When you belong to the King, you have vision. You have purpose. You know that you're loved. You know that there's a plan for your life. You know that God wants to use you when you belong to the King. Do you belong to the King? Who owns you? Who owns you? You see, we're standing at a crossroads, individually, as a church, as a nation. We're standing at a crossroads to decide whether we will be obedient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whether we will be obedient to the Word of God, or will we follow the way of this world? Will we run after the things of this world? When you think of our United States today, you realize that God's word has been outlawed, forbidden in our schools, mocked in our universities. The word of God is a target for lawsuits by the ACLU. And the list goes on. The list goes on. The things of God is being driven out of society that you don't hear about Christianity. You don't hear about God. You don't hear about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But wait a minute. Stop and think for a moment. What would the benefits be if we as a nation, we as a church, we as an individual, as individuals, would begin to follow hard after God? What would the benefits be? Can you imagine what would happen in our country, in our lives, in all the situations that we face if we began to keep the Ten Commandments? Can you imagine an America, a United States without crime? Can you imagine the jails and the penitentiaries being empty? There would be no war on drugs because there would be no drug addicts. Our streets would be free of crime, of rape, of murder. Imagine America without abortion, without divorce, America without government corruption. It would be heaven on earth. Imagine not having to lock your doors at night to set the burglar, to live behind burglar bars. Imagine being able to walk down the street of your community, of any city in America, and have no fear that someone's going to come up and do you harm. Think about it for a moment. What would the church be like? Can you imagine a Sunday morning where the highways would be packed with people, not going to the shore, not going to the movies, not going to the mall, but they're all going to church? Can I get an amen, church? Amen. Think about that. I travel about an hour and a half to the church I'm pastoring right now. And on Sunday, it's simple. When I go up on Wednesday, I battle New York City traffic. Can you imagine if all the churches were filled every week with people worshiping God? Can you imagine what it would be like when the Word of God would be lifted up Sunday after Sunday? What a sweeping spiritual revival would come to our churches and come to our land. Suppose all the churches were ablaze with the love of God, and they were obedient. And they were obedient to the Bible. They were obedient to the law of God. The result would be a revival of traditional values, a revival of purity, of integrity, of patriotism, of purpose, of power. You see, we're in a moral crisis right now. Some call it a cultural war, but it's a war on values. A war between good and evil, between God and between the God of this world. And to the winner will go your lives and the lives of the generations that will follow after us. That's the prize. That's what we're fighting about. Or someone will say, well, come on, preacher. You can't really believe that Bible stuff. You know, the commandments, the Bible stuff, you know, that's out of date. That's antiquated. We live in a progressive society. Well, Jesus had something to say about that. Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law. Speaking of God's law, the law of Moses. Speaking of the Bible. He said, I've come to fulfill the law. In the sight and the mind of Jesus, the law was so important. The word of God was so important. He said, listen, I've come not to destroy it. I've come not to put it away, but I've come to fulfill it. Can you say that this evening? Lord, help me to live the word. Help me to live your law. Help me to make my decisions, not by what society says, not what's happening in the world, what public opinion is, but Lord, but what your word says. In fact, Jesus goes on and says this, whoever shall do and teach these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you are a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing person, you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How would you like to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? Then obey the word of God. Obey the word of God. I want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 20 and verses 2 and 3. I want to share this with you this evening. Here the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that is not difficult to understand. Egypt meant bondage. Egypt meant slavery. Egypt meant a state of hopelessness. Egypt means shattered dreams. It means pain. It means endless suffering. It means depression. Now, it might even be possible that some people in this room are living in Egypt. Maybe you're living in Egypt. You're living in a place like that. You're living in a spiritual Egypt. And there's nothing about your life that's happy. Or maybe you know someone like that. There's nothing about their lives that are happy. There's nothing about their future. There's nothing about your future that you like to think about. Because you're a slave in a spiritual, emotional, intellectual Egypt. Pharaoh owned the Jews. That's a fact of history. They were his property. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, whose mission is to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And if you are not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, if you are not serving Jesus Christ, then you're serving the devil. There's no in-between places. There's no neutral ground in this. Either you're serving God or you're serving the god of this world. Paul writes it this way. You are either a servant to sin and Satan or a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, who owns you? Who do you belong to? Whose servant are you? We're talking about service. We're talking about being served. Whose servant are you? You might look good. You might smell good. But down deep, whose servant are you? You see, Moses was a deliverer. He was a type of Jesus Christ who came. And Jesus met Satan at a place called Calvary and demanded that you and I be set free. Free from Egypt's bondage. The Red Sea is a type of water baptism that the Jews went through and as they departed Egypt. And God takes them into the wilderness, and 3 days later they find themselves at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, as God brings the Jewish people out of Egypt, he didn't bring them out for them to do their own thing. God didn't set them free from bondage to do their own thing. He took them out of Egypt, brings them to Mount Sinai, and there he nails them with the law. You're not saved to do your own thing. You're not saved to pick and choose what you want to do. It is not going to the Chinese restaurant and getting 3 from A and 2 from B. It doesn't work that way. You are saved to be a follower. You are saved to be a servant. You are saved to run after God. That's what happens when he saves you. He nails you with the word. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to live the word. You have to live the word. You have to live the Bible. Listen, you will never be free until you are voluntarily mastered by something greater than what you are. You will never be free until you are voluntarily mastered by something greater than you are. This evening, there's a congregation of servants here. Some of you are the servants of Jesus Christ. And then again, some of you might be the slaves to sin and to the prince of darkness. You know people like that. You know people that are slaves to addiction. Their life is hopeless, a hopeless nightmare. Their marriages, or maybe it is your marriage, that is a perpetual war zone. Your mind is tormented constantly. There's no peace. There's no joy. You live in constant financial frustration. You don't like to think about your future because there's nothing in your future worth thinking about. What do you have to do? What do they have to do? You need to walk out of Egypt. You need to walk out of spiritual bondage. You have a deliverer. His name is Jesus Christ, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Until you know him, you will never be free. You'll never know joy or peace until you come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your own personal Lord and Savior. Church, can you give me an amen? Amen. The first commandment says this: you shall have no other gods before me. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that verse. It's quite simple. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Moses writes these words, given to him by God, behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That is a very simple theological statement saying there is one God. There is one God. There is one God. There is one God. Thus saith the Lord of glory, I am the first and the last, and there is no other than me. Make no mistake, young people, make no mistake. In all of the hodgepodge of pluralism, in all of this talk of tolerance, in all of this talk of being all inclusive, There's only one God, and Jehovah God is his name. It is not Allah. It is not Buddha. It is not Muhammad. It is not the Dalai Lama. It's not Mary Baking Eddy, and it is not Reverend Moon. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He divided the sea for the children of Israel to pass over. He walked through the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. He delivered Goliath into the hands of David. He sent his son. Jesus Christ came into this world. And he's coming back again, and he's coming for you, and he's coming for me. If you've received him and know him as Lord and Savior, come on, church, give me an amen. Amen. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one God. It's not many gods. It's not that your way is good, and your way is good, and your way is good. No, there's only one way, and that's the way of Jesus. The world would like you to believe that. Well, we don't have to be so narrow. Yes, you do. Well, we should be all... No, we're not inclusive. Jesus died for your sins. He shed his blood for your sins. And either you're saved or you're not saved. Either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. It's as simple as that. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? There's no in-between place. There's no second chances. We must recognize that God's word is God's word. I just heard someone just the other day say this. He was a freshman in college. He was taking English Lit. 600 kids in the class. First day, sitting in class with 600 kids, professor got up and this is supposed to be English Lit. And said, oh, by the way, when I get done talking to you and teaching you, you're going to see that the Bible is a fable. That the Bible is just fairy tale. The young man raised his hand, and finally the professor recognized him. He said, what can I do for you, son? He said, listen, Mr. Professor. He said, the Bible isn't fable. And he sat down. About 50 kids came to him after that and said, listen, can we start a Bible study? Listen, we must recognize that God's word is God's word. It is not fable. It is not fairy tale. It is the reality. It is the basis of our lives. It is still God's word today. It is still light. It is still the answer. We need to start being more loyal to God's word than we are to the New York Times, to CNN, CBS, ABC, or NBC. We need to be loyal to the truth of God's word and make no difference what the world says to us or what the world is propagating. If that doesn't get you guys excited at nothing, well, come on, give me an amen, church. Amen. More Christians have their philosophy of life from the 6 o'clock news, from what they read in the newspaper, than what they get out of the Word of God. You see, there's a difference between hearing and doing. Right now, you're hearing. Right now, what are you going to do when you get home? How are you going to live at school? How are you going to act in college? What are you going to do on the job? You see, God's word is an expression of his love. When we start talking about God's love and we start talking about God's commandments, people listen. You see, the quality of life that you and I live, the quality of a life lived by any individual is determined by the ability of the God that they serve. The ability, the quality of your life is determined by the God that you serve. Why do you think that God sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians? God was demonstrating his power. You see, Egypt had 10 major gods. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was demonstrating his ability and his power to the Jewish people. You see, the Jews had lived in Egypt for 400 years. They knew the gods of the Egyptians. They saw the hieroglyphics. They saw the statues. They saw the pictures. For 400 years, they saw these gods. They saw in the flesh or at a stone the gods. And now Moses comes along. He says, wait a minute, guys. I got a new god for you. Where is he? Well, you can't see him. You can't see him. Wait a minute. We can see the gods of the Egyptians. No, but you can't see God. But God's going to show you his power. God's getting ready to lead you out of bondage into the wilderness that you might see him. He's a God that you can't see. But you can know that he's a God of power and demonstration. He's a God of might and miracles. He's a God that can do anything. The first thing that God does, he sends Moses to see Pharaoh. Now, if you ever see a picture of Pharaoh, you see he has a crown on his head, and on that crown he has a cobra. He has the snake on his crown. You see, that was the symbol of power. The cobra was the symbol of power. So Moses walks into Pharaoh. He takes his rod and he throws it on the ground, and what happens to the rod? What happens to the rod? It turns into a snake. Now, that would be something to see on television. You know, that you can do for VBS. They have that secret boss, you know, can throw that thing down. Can you imagine, John? But better yet, the warlocks, Pharaoh's guys, come in and they throw their rods down. What happens to those rods? They turn into snakes too. Then what happens? God's snake eats the other two head to tail, and they disappear. Now, that is a real trick. That is a real trick. The two other snakes are eaten. Can you now, if you were in that crowd, what would you do? You say, wow, that's awesome. That's what happened. The Jewish people that were there and the Egyptians that were there, what did they do? They said, wait a minute, that's awesome. God, Jehovah God is Almighty God. The God of the Hebrews has power. God was beginning to demonstrate what he could do. He was beginning to show the people what kind of God he was. Next thing that happens, Moses comes along and he goes down to the Nile. Now, the Nile was worshipped by the Egyptian because it furnished their fresh water. It was the water they used for their crops. It provided their food. It provided their sustenance. And so God has Moses go down to the Nile. And what does he do? He dips the end of his rod into the Nile River and it turns to blood. And all the fish die from one end to the other. And what happens when you have dead fish? It stinks. It stinks. And all of a sudden, all over Egypt, there is a smell. And every time someone takes a breath and takes a whiff of that smell, what do they say? They said, the God of the Hebrews, he is Almighty God. The God of the Jews, he has power. Look what he's done. And so next, God sends frogs. Now, why frogs? Because the Egyptians worshiped the crocodiles. And crocodiles feasted on the frogs. It is said in history at this particular time that you would never hear a frog croaking in Egypt because the crocodiles had exterminated them. From one end to the other, there were no frogs. But God sends the frogs. What was God saying to the Egyptians? God covers the land in frogs. He covers the crocodiles in frogs. Everywhere when they went to bed, there was frogs. When they went in the kitchen, there was frogs. When they took a bath, there was a frog. Everywhere you went, there was frogs. Frogs, frogs, frogs. What was God saying? I'm in charge here, not the crocodiles. I'm in charge. I have all power in heaven and earth. Do you know that about your God? He has all power in heaven and earth. Whatever situation you're facing, whatever trial that you're facing, he has the power to deliver you. He has the power to set you free. He has the power to heal you. He has the power to do the supernatural in your life. Come on, church, give me an amen. Amen. Next, God kills all the animals. Why? Because they had a God that was supposed to protect the animals. They wake up all morning and they're all dead. What does God do next? God sends darkness upon the Egyptians. Why? Because they worshiped what God? The sun god, Ra. They worshiped Ra, the sun god. And they said, he is the source of all life. And so God shut off the sun and they were in total darkness. What was God saying? God is saying, I am the father of light. I'm the creator of heaven and earth. I am God Almighty, and there is none like unto me. He was, he is, he will always be God Almighty. That was the message he was sending. Do you know why God killed Pharaoh? Why God drowned Pharaoh? History records this, that every time Pharaoh walked into his throne room, all the people that were there would kneel.
They would bow before him and they would say, "Behold the living God. Behold the living God." As he would walk in, they would say that, "Behold the living God. Behold." And they would say that till Pharaoh took his seat on his throne. And after they would stop, after he sat down, God in heaven waited until he got Pharaoh in the middle of the Red Sea and drowned him. He drowned him in front of the Egyptians and in front of the Jews. He drowned them there so that they could see there was only one living God and Jehovah is his name. That they could come to the realization there's only one God and he is Jehovah God and he is able, he is greater, he is far more superior to anything else in this whole universe. You can understand why Israel shouted, "There is no God like our God. There is no God like our God. Our God is an awesome God. Jehovah is the Almighty God." Let me say this to you once again. There are not many gods. There are not many gods. And the God that we serve is Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we adore and worship his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross for your redemption, for my redemption. For there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the answer. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that you can know. That's the God that you can experience. That's the God that will walk with you and talk with you. Let me repeat it again. The ability of your God determines the quality of your... How big is your God? How great is your God? Can he do miracles? Can he speak worlds into being by his word? How big is your God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jehovah God wants you to know that he has a life planned for you, a life full of joy, a life full of peace, a life filled with success, a life that's filled with health, a life that is of divine protection. Well, Pastor, that sounds good. How do I get that life? How do I get that experience? You get that experience by kicking the other gods out of your life. You get that experience when you kick the other gods out of your life and you say, and you let the whole world know, Jehovah God is my God and there is no other. I refuse to serve the gods of this world. I refuse to serve mammon. I refuse to serve the things of this world. My life is Jesus Christ and he alone. Can you give me an amen, church? Amen. If you get a little excited, just give me a little amen. Amen. Did you ever wonder why God introduced himself to the children of Israel as the God who delivered them from Egypt, not the God who created the heavens and the earth? You see, they weren't around when God created the heavens and the earth, but they were around when he delivered them out of Egypt. They saw the miracles with their own eyes. They saw God do great things. They saw Pharaoh floating in the Red Sea. And so when God comes along and he says to them, he says, "Listen, I am the Lord your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt," brother, they knew exactly what he was talking about. That he was the God of infinite power, a God of ability to destroy the gods of Egypt. Listen, you serve a God of infinite power, a God that can break the vilest sin, that God can break the vilest addiction, that God can set the captive free. And he says to you, as he says to me, as he said to the children of Israel, "I can heal your sick body. I'll put none of these diseases upon you that came upon the Egyptians." He says, "I can feed you. I will bring you manna. I will rain it from the sky. I will cause water to gush out of the dry rock. I'll send the cloud by day to cool you and the fire by night to warm you. I'll have the glow of my presence over the tabernacle to show you that I am the God that will never leave you nor forsake you. I will show you that I can defeat your enemies, as you'll see in Jericho. I will give you houses you didn't build when you get to Canaan land. I'll give you wells you didn't dig. I'll give you vineyards you didn't plant. I will make your enemies to be at peace with you, because there's no other God like Jehovah God." That's God's promise to you. When you serve him, he'll bless you. Kids, would you give me an amen? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God will bless you?
If you serve him, he'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll meet your needs. He'll give you the supernatural. That's what he says. Can God lie? God cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he should lie. There's a God. He talked to Moses. A God that's real. I want you to know, young people, adults alike, there's a God that sits in the heaven. He sits on his throne, and he's Jehovah God. He's Almighty God. He's all-knowing, and he's all power. I serve a God that's all-powerful. He can do anything. Nothing is too difficult for him. The first commandment says that God is accessible. He says, I am the Lord. And that's my point. I am the Lord, thy God. Would you say that with me? I am the Lord, thy God. He is your personal God. He's Pastor Phillips' God. He's Pastor Gordon's God. He's Pastor Fogel's God. But he's your God. He's your personal God. And what is he saying? He said, listen, young people, moms and dads, grandparents, I'm available to meet your every need. He's saying, I'm not like the gods of wood and stone. I'm a living God. I can hear you when you pray in your personal Gethsemane. I can hear you when you pray when you're going through your trials and your tests. I can touch you with the hands that flung the glittering stars against the velvet of the night. I can see you with the eyes that behold every sparrow in flight. I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider. I am Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. I am Jehovah Rapha. Oh, he said, I'm a God to those that have been scattered. I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll provide for you. I have numbered the hairs on your head. I am the great I am. I am from everlasting to everlasting. I am your Father which art in heaven. Call upon me. He says to you, call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not, for there is no God like unto me in the heavens above or in the earth below. I am the only God.
Hallelujah.
Will you bow your heads with me? Do you know that God? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? If your life were to come to an end right now, this very moment, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Jesus loves you. He wants to be your God. And you say, Pastor, how do I get Jesus to be my God? By praying a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer of salvation. That's how you get Jesus to be your God. By praying a prayer of forgiveness. And tonight you'll have an opportunity to do that if you've never done before. If you've never prayed a prayer of forgiveness. If you've never received Jesus Christ. If you're not sure about your eternity. In a moment I would count it a privilege to lead you in that prayer. To lead you in that prayer. That you will know, that you will know, that you will know that your sins are forgiven. And that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what he says. I want to be your God. If you want him to be your God, then you need to pray that prayer and say, Jesus, come into my heart. He has a plan for you. He loves you. He's made provision for you. But he can't do anything until you say yes to him. He's standing right next to you right now. He's right here. And he's waiting for you to say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you'd like to pray a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer of salvation tonight, I'm going to ask you to signify that to Jesus Christ by lifting your hand. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that. If you want to pray that prayer and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to pray the prayer of forgiveness and know that your sins have been forgiven. You say, well, Pastor, why do I have to raise my hand? Because God wants to know if you're serious. God wants to know if you're sincere. Jesus was not ashamed to die on a public cross for you. And so he's waiting to see if you'll be bold enough to say, yes, I want Jesus Christ in my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never prayed a prayer If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, and you'd like to do that tonight, I'm going to ask you right now, raise your hand to God. Let him see that you want him in your life. Raise it up. Anyone here tonight? Anyone here tonight? Raise it up. You're not sure about your eternity. Yes, God bless you. Raise it up. Raise it up. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Yes. Maybe you're not living the way you ought to be living. You knew God at one time, but you wandered. You're not as fervent for him. Your love is waning. And tonight God has spoken to you. He wants you back. He wants you to know him. He wants you to hear his voice again. And he's asking you to give your life back to him. Will you do that tonight? If that's your need tonight, slip it up. Yes, I want to get close to Jesus. I want to get close to God. I want to get back to him. I want to be what he wants me to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everyone to pray this prayer with me as we support these that raise their hands tonight. Please, everyone, pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for taking away all my sins. I thank you for giving me eternal life. I thank you that the old things have passed away and that I am saved and that you love me and that heaven's my home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time sincerely tonight, as you've heard time and time again, get into your Bible. Study the Word. Make Christian friends. Fill yourself with the things of God. Fill yourselves with the things of God. Can I close with this little story? Because it is so apropos for the rest of us here tonight. A mother was taking her little girl shopping, and they were at the Walmart, or what us older folk would call the five and dime. How many have been to Walmart? You know what Walmart's all about. Or the dollar store. How many have been to the dollar store? Better yet. Well, mom was checking out, and little Jenny was looking around, and she saw a string of pearls. And she reached up, and she got those pearls out, and she said, Mommy, can I have these? Well, mom wasn't so quick to spend money just on anything and everything. $3.95. She said, well, sweetheart, let's see how much money you have in your piggy bank when you get home. When they got home, Jenny ran for a piggy bank. She had a dollar and some chains. And so mommy said, listen, if you do some chores around the house, I'll give you some money. And your birthday's coming, and grandma always gives you a dollar. Sure enough, within a week or so, she had $3.95. Mom brought it back, and she bought those pearls. She loved those pearls. Those pearls were the prize of her life. She wore them everywhere. She wore them to Sunday school. She wore them to nursery school. She wore them to bed. The only place she didn't wear those pearls was in the bathtub because it made her neck turn green. Some of you had a set of pearls like that. She loved those pearls. They were her prized possession. Well, each night Dad would come in and read the Bible with her and pray with her. And he came in one night, and after he had read the Bible and told the story and was about to pray, she said, sweetie, before I pray, do you love your daddy? And she said, Daddy, you know I love you. He said, do you really love your daddy? Yes, Daddy, I really love you. He said to her, if you really love your daddy, give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. Daddy, you can have anything else but not my pearls. Daddy, you can have the new dolly that Grandma gave to me for my birthday, the one with the golden hair. Daddy, you can have that dolly. Dad just smiles and says, sweetie, I don't want your dolly. Come, let's pray. We pray. A few days later, after he had devotions with her and was about to pray, he said, sweetie, do you love Daddy? Daddy, you know I love you. Do you really love your daddy? Daddy, I really love you. Then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. Not my pearls. You can have one of my horses. And all of my horses, you can have the two best horses I have. You can have any two that you want, Daddy. He said, sweetie, I don't want the horses. Come, let's pray. It was the next night when he came in. He found his little girl on her bed. She was there, Indian style, just sitting with her legs crossed and tears were running down her cheeks. He was concerned. He said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong? What's wrong?" At first, she didn't say anything. All she did was reach out her hand. And then she said, "Daddy, these are for you." She opened her hand, and there was a set of pearls. The father reached out and took the set of pearls from her hand, but at the same time, he reached into his pocket. He took out a black velvet box. He hit the clasp, it opened, and there was a genuine set of pearls that he placed in his little girl's hands. You see, God is waiting for you to give up the five and dime stuff. God is waiting for you to give up this worldly stuff, that he can open the windows of heaven on your life.
He's waiting for you to ask and say, "Lord, I'm giving up this relationship. Lord, I'm going to give up this job. Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore because I want the real stuff. I want the windows of heaven opened up in my life." Would you bow your heads with me one more time? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that's holding you back from really serving Jesus Christ? What's keeping you from walking with the King of Kings and the Lord? Is it a boyfriend, a girlfriend? Is it a career? Is it the money in the bank? Is it your house? Is it your car? What is it that keeps you? Your worldly friends? What is it that keeps you? He wants to open the windows of heaven on your life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right there in your seat, would you just take a moment and say, "Lord, I'm going to give you that thing, that person, that situation, Lord, because I want the windows of heaven opened in my life. I want you to bless me, Lord. I want to walk with you. I want to experience your love and your peace and your joy. I'm tired of the things of this world. I want you, Jesus. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. I want to know you and experience all that you are." That's what you can have tonight, young people, moms and dads. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? What's keeping you? A relationship, a job, money, house. What's keeping you back? Give it to Jesus right now. Father in heaven. Oh, God, create in us a pure heart. A heart that desires you above everything else. A heart that runs hard after you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we renounce this world. We renounce every other god. Give me Jesus. Take this whole world. But give me Jesus. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. We want you above everything else. We want you, Jesus, to know you, to serve you. We want to be your servants, Lord. Let it be so in everyone's heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.